Our second reading is Hebrews 12, verse 4 to 13. It's found on page 1213. Starting at verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level the paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Rudy. Thanks, Amanda. I know I'm biased, but gee, they were well-read readings. We're going to have our second reading sort of in front of us as we go. Let me say a little prayer as we start, though. Our Father, we thank you that all Scripture is breathed out by you and is good. Help us today, Father, to believe that as we hear you speak. Would you speak to our hearts and our minds wherever we are at with you today, this afternoon? Would you move us forward? One step, we pray, in our knowledge of who you are and our understanding of how you treat us, so that we might delight in you and walk in your ways. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most kids, it seems, go through a stage where they forget all other words that you have taught them and decide that they're just going to use one for a little period of time. Yes, why? Why? Why do they do that, we wonder? Why? Why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Why do I have to wear a seatbelt? Why is water wet? Why do I have to go to bed now? Why can't I have some of that? I have a great deal of respect for parents who had to parent before Google, where you actually had to come up with the answers yourself, rather than just going, well, let's check and see what the internet says. Every kid goes through it. They ask these questions of why. Every Christian goes through it as well. Why, Lord? Why this pain? Why this hardship? Why this struggle? Why this illness? Why this loneliness? Why this battle with sin? Why this suffering? Why? I was speaking with someone last week about some of the suffering and hardships that he had seen in his life, and his observation was essentially, look, Dave, if I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. And I imagine most of us have felt something similar before. Lord, why are you doing it this way? Last week we started this little series going to Hebrews 12, titled We're Going to Make It. And we were encouraged for those first three verses of the chapter to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to look at those who have gone before us, faithful believers who are dead and faithful believers who are alive around us, who have endured, who can testify to God's faithfulness. He gets his people home. We are encouraged to look at that which stops us, to throw off sin and anything which would slow us down or hinder us in this endurance race of faith, and to keep looking at Jesus, keep our eyes fixed on him, the one who has gone before us, the one who is waiting for us, the author, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And in this marathon of keeping on trusting in Jesus, of walking faithfully to him and with him, we have the confidence that we're going to make it because God himself is faithful. God himself is merciful and mighty, as we sang, and he is good. And because of what he is like, because of what he has done in the Lord Jesus, we therefore don't grow weary. We don't lose heart. And yet, if I can push the metaphor a little bit further, if if the marathon of our faith was kind of generally conceived of as a nice marathon, I don't know if there's such a thing, but a normal marathon on, sort of flat-ish roads, paved times, this Christian life can feel less like that and more like a 42 slog in the hills over tussocks with ruts and roots. And sometimes what was a nice run out in the country suddenly becomes a steeplechase, clambering over mud, over fences, ploughing through mud, trying to jump ditches. And sometimes this Christian walk, well, it doesn't even feel like that. It feels like you're on your belly in the mud, crawling along with a heavy weight on your back and the enemy firing at you from all sides. This endurance race of faith. And we think, why, Lord? What are you doing? I thought you wanted me to make it. I thought you wanted me to not grow weary, not lose heart. And yet what I am going through is so wearisome and it is so hard. And I know that many of you in this room have felt that way because you've told me. I know some of you are going through times like this now. You're finding the Christian life really, really hard. And I hate to say, but if you haven't been in this situation, you will be. Our passage today promises it. For in our reading from Hebrews, the author addresses what God is doing as we face hardships and struggles and opposition in our faith. And he does this so that we might not grow weary and lose heart. So that as we go through hardships and struggles and the normal difficulties of life, as well as the extraordinary moments of hardship, we might have some kind of frame of reference, some idea of an answer to the question why. So that we might know what God is doing. That we might be able to therefore with confidence fix our eyes on Jesus, continue to know and trust that we are going to make it in the end because we know what God is doing now. We've got two main points from our passage today. They're in the bulletins that you were given when you came in. The first one is much longer than the second one. It's got two sub-points, so don't freak out if you think, oh no, we're only halfway through and it's dinner time and whatnot. Won't be that. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. Let's hear God's instruction to recognize the reality of God's discipline. That's the first point. We need to recognize the reality of God's discipline. See, the assumption that the author to the Hebrews makes is that the Christian walk, this marathon, this endurance race of following Jesus, it's hard work. That's the assumption. There is a risk of growing weary and losing heart. There's sin and all that hinders to be thrown off. And the original recipients of this letter have had it tough. The author has said to them a couple of chapters earlier these words, remember those earlier days after you had received the light to become a Christian, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Slightly close to home, I thought the last point was. These guys have been through it, haven't they? And yet look down back to our passage, chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Generally, when you're talking to someone who's going through hardship, who's going through some real suffering, the wisest response isn't, well, it could be worse. They teach you that kind of day one at minister school. Don't do that. David, tell me, don't do that. You don't say, well, it could be worse. And yet, of course, honestly, it could be. And that's what the author is saying to his recipients. It could be worse. These Christians are in the midst of a struggle against sin, not only their individual sins within them, I think, but sort of capital S sin, the brokenness and fallenness of the world, all that opposes us both as Christians and as people. And in that context, it's hard to keep going as a Christian. Because, friends, the assumption of the Bible is that following Jesus is hard work. I'm sorry if that's news to you or a surprise to you, but the Christian life is a fight. It's a struggle against the world and the flesh and the devil. They're all arrayed against us in opposition through the normal hardships of life in a broken and fallen world. Our race to finish the walk with Jesus, this race of endurance to the Lord Jesus, it's not easy. And I hope that's encouraging for you to hear that. It means because when you're finding it hard, you're not doing something wrong. It's not like trying to drive the car with the handbrake still on. I'm sure I'm the only idiot who's done that. And you're thinking, what's wrong? It shouldn't be this hard, should it? And then you go, oh, no, that's right, it shouldn't be. But in the Christian life, it's not the case. It is meant to be that hard. It is like that. It's not you. But the second reason I think it's encouraging to hear that the Christian life is hard is because we're told here that God uses those hardships. The teaching of the Bible is that in and through all the suffering and hardship of the Christian life, keeping on going, God is at work disciplining us. That was the repeated theme, the repeated word. Always good to look out for repeated words in the Bible. That was the repeated thing we heard over and over again in that reading that Rudy brought us. I think 10 times the author speaks of discipline. It's the major theme. God disciplines us. And I want to put, this might strike at the very heart of your Christian faith. It's a big statement, isn't it? Let me say it again very clearly. God disciplines his people. Christians believe in a God who loves us and blesses us, is good to us. He works in all things for our benefit. The problem comes, I think, for many Christians when we assume what love and blessing and goodness and benefit look like. When we define those things and what they should look like rather than letting God define them. When we set the standard for them and expect God to meet that standard. Because many Christians think that God's love and blessing and goodness and benefit, they think that that means God will make my life pleasant and peaceful. I will experience fulfillment and meaning and success. And that anything unpleasant or painful or disruptive to what I want my life to be, well, that can't be what God wants for me. Think about some of the language we use, which actually reflects this, I think, erroneous view. We talk about praising God for his blessings, which means I'm really enjoying life at the moment. Thanking God for his kindness can all too often mean I've got what I want. My dear Christian friend, God's discipline of us is a normal and necessary part of the Christian life. Your Christian walk will be hard. There will be times when it will be painful and unpleasant, and it will be disruptive to follow Jesus. And the promise of the Bible is that God is present and active in that hardship because he is disciplining us. Now, we do need to be careful here, because some of us hear the word discipline and we immediately equate that with punishment. We think that God disciplining us and God punishing us means the same thing. We think that God disciplining us is God inflicting unpleasantness on us because we've done something wrong and God thinks we should suffer for that. And some Christians see bad in their lives happening and then they link that, they tie that back to wrongs that they've done. Oh, this thing is really, really bad, hard, and I'm suffering over here. That must be because I did something over here. Cause and effect. I know some of you, even in this room, who have had people say to you or imply to you that the suffering you're going through, the hardship even those around you and your family are going through, is because you've sinned. You've done something wrong, and God is punishing you. Friends, equating God's discipline with God's punishment for you is utterly wrong. Discipline is not God punishing you for three reasons. Let me spell them out very quickly. The first is because Jesus says it's not. We've got three reasons, right? That's the first one. Jesus says it's not. In John 9, Jesus explicitly denies the connection. He's presented with a man who's born blind, and his disciples, who equate this wrong with punishment kind of thing, go, okay, Lord, here's a man born blind. Who did wrong? Him or his parents? You see, they're stuck in a conundrum. How can this man, he was born blind, surely his blindness is a punishment for sin, but he was born blind, so he can't have done anything, so it must have been his parents, mustn't it? They're wrestling with this idea that a wrongdoing will play itself out in God's punishment in some unpleasantness. And Jesus says, neither of them sinned. Now, he's not saying that mum and dad and the boy were the only perfect people. No, not at all. He's saying their sin did not cause this. So that's the first reason, because Jesus says it isn't. Secondly, such a view totally distorts the nature of sin. You see, if such a view were true, Why does God punish us for some sins and not others? Unless you think you only do occasional sins. What makes some sins worth such punishment and others not? If that's your view, explain to me how that works. You see, how would we know what we're being punished for? It would assume that our criteria of what is wrong is the same as the Lord's. We know as much as God does. Thirdly, arguably most importantly, that view is wrong because it destroys the power and work of the cross. See, God is just. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ because in his death, Jesus has paid the penalty for all our sins. There's nothing left to pay. So God punishing you for your wrong through hardship or suffering of some sort would be fundamentally unjust, do you see? Jesus has paid for it all, and now God's double dipping and having another crack at you. It would leave you wondering, actually, on the last day, am I going to have to pay for my sins? Could God have another crack? Could he find, oh, there's another page in the ledger. Jesus has paid for some of it, not all of it. You've got to cover some. No. My dear Christian friend, the idea that God sends suffering and hardship as punishment for individual sins is paganism, not Christianity. God's discipline is not direct punishment for sin. Rather, it is God's gracious training and forming of his people through our experiences, even when they are hard. See, in the Greco-Roman world that this letter was written into, the word discipline, was a common word. It was a holistic, all-of-life experience whereby children would be formed, they would be disciplined through education and sport and parenting in order to become the perfect member of the polis, of the Roman state, of the city. Discipline was a whole-of-life, a holistic thing. Everything you went through was to train you, discipline you, form you, shape you, so that you might be a good citizen. But it wasn't just a Greco-Roman idea. No, look at verse 5. The author says, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Here is the writer of Proverbs saying that God's discipline is what he does with his old covenant people, Old Testament people. God disciplines his people, not punishment for sin. Now, Jesus has paid that, and he's paid it all. And for those who are in Christ, those who trust in Jesus, those whose guilt and shame has been taken in full by the Lord Jesus, our loving God is now at work in the hardship and suffering and pain of life to discipline us, to shape us, to form us. Friends, God's love and blessing and goodness and benefit is shown by the fact he does discipline us. And there are two things, these two subpoints that the author here wants us to see about this discipline that we've recognized the reality of. The first is this, that discipline is for all God's children. Now, if we needed to be careful a moment ago, we also need to be careful here too. For as soon as we start talking about discipline and then add in children and parents, for many of us there's a whole lot going on in here, isn't there? It might raise for you memories of abuse, of parents who didn't love or care for you. It might raise few situations where you were subjected to horrible and wrong things under the name of discipline. And friend, if that is your story, if that has happened to you, I'm so incredibly sorry. And if that is happening to you now, for we would be naive to think that it can never happen in Christian homes, but if that is happening to you now, I beg you to come and speak with me or to speak to another adult you can trust. Because what is happening to you is not right. It is not good. It is not what God desires, and you are not alone. So for the sake of absolute clarity, let me be specific. It is not God's will that any child ever be abused. And it is good and right to seek help to escape from that. For others of us, when we hear this talk of discipline and parenting, when God is our father, it can bring up our own failures as parents, times that we've done too much or too little discipline, all the feelings of guilt and shame that can come with that. And yet, as much as these things might be raised, the purpose of the author talking about them isn't to trigger us. I hate that word. It isn't to trigger us. It's to teach us. Come, look, come. Verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, if you're not disciplined, then you're not legitimate. You're not true sons and daughters at all. The author's point is that discipline shows us that God loves us. He's treating us as his children. Because the assumption is that parents, in the world of the Bible, that responsibility rests primarily with fathers. The assumption is that parents and fathers discipline their children. That's their responsibility. They don't discipline other people's children. Your kids are not my responsibility. As the saying goes, not my circus, not my monkeys. Right? Fathers, parents discipline their children. And the fact that God disciplines us proves to us, shows to us that we are his children. This is his circus. We are his monkeys, as it were. See, the hardships and the sufferings that we endure, evidence of God's absence or indifference or lack of love. No, it's the exact opposite. And we should respond to him in this discipline appropriately. Look at verse 9. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Again, the author is not describing every situation. He's describing the ideal situation. Our fathers disciplined us, and we respected them. We underwent discipline from earthly parents, fallible, frail people who no doubt were trying their best. But his argument is, how much more a heavenly Father whose discipline is perfect? For that is where he goes next, isn't it? Having made the point that discipline shows that we are God's children, shows our status as sons and daughters loved by a heavenly Father, he turns to show that God's discipline is for the good of his children. Verse 10, they, that is earthly parents, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we might share in his holiness. I have to say, one of the difficulties I've found in wrestling with this passage this week is being brought face to face with my failures as a parent. Reading those words, as they thought best, statement. Because all too often, as my kids can honestly testify, my discipline is tainted with anger or selfishness or frustration. But the purpose of this verse isn't to make me feel guilty, not to make parents feel guilty. It's to glorify God, the perfect heavenly Father. You see, humans discipline for a moment, don't they? A short time. We've got a few years, sometimes too many years if they stay at home too long. I've done it again. But they do it for a little while, and we only see a little bit of our kids' lives, don't we? But what does the Lord do? He plays the long game. He knows every part of us. And his discipline is perfect in content. He knows exactly what you and I need. His discipline is bespoke. It's tailor-made. It's made to measure. It's none of this off-the-rack rubbish. No, it's you are measured up specially for your discipline that the Lord knows you need. It's perfect in content, exactly right for you. His discipline is perfect in motivation. His goal, do you see, is that we might share in his holiness. Just look at that. Consider that. Would you? Verse 10. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. His work in our lives is not so that we might have the best life now, be happy as we can be now. His goal is far bigger and better than that, that we might share in his holiness, that we might be transformed into the image and likeness of his perfect Son, Jesus, the Holy One, that we might be fitted for heaven to dwell with him there. You see, the Lord is playing the long game, a lifelong game. Yet no discipline, verse 11, seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This might be self-evident. Hardships are hard. If I may be so crass, suffering sucks. And I don't need to tell you this. I look around this room and I know what some of you have been through. I've had the privilege of sitting with you and listening to you and praying with you. I know some of you have been through so much. It's painful, isn't it? Whatever that discipline looks like, however the Lord has tailored it for you, because he knows how you need to be shaped in holiness. Family problems, financial problems, employment, physical health failing, mental health never getting any better, particular character flaws which you just hate about yourself and they just never seem to change, sin which keeps on bubbling up, loneliness, opposition to your faith, whatever it looks like for you, it's painful, isn't it? But it's purposeful. As you and I endure hardship, as we submit ourselves to the Lord's discipline, as we follow the pattern of the perfect Son and say, not my will, but yours, we are being trained, formed, disciplined. Our perseverance is being developed, because nobody learns perseverance going through nice things. You only learn perseverance going through hard things. Nobody learns to resist temptation by giving into it. Nobody learns dependence on the Lord, that deep, humble, reliant, needy faith, unless they are brought low and everything else gives way. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher, once said, apparently, nobody can find where he said it, but apparently he said it, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. God disciplines us. He does it because he loves us and because we are his children. He disciplines us for our good. He disciplines us for his glory. In hardship and suffering and trial, he is at work so that we might learn to endure, that he might bring forth in us peace and righteousness, fitting us to share in his holiness. Which leads us to our final and shorter point, that we need to learn to respond rightly to the reality of God's discipline. And most of us, I imagine, know the story of Goldilocks, that delightful account of home invasion and burglary, which is all about a little girl trying to find that which is just right, isn't it? Not too hot, not too cold, not too hard, not too soft. And there are different ways to respond to the Lord's discipline here, down one end of the spectrum and down the other. They're both there in verse 5. Do you see them? And my son, my child, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. The two options, the different ends of the spectrum. The first is make light of it, to miss it, to think, oh, that's just life. That's just how things go. Oh, I'm not as bad as some others. It could always get worse. Don't make light of it. Churchill apparently once said, never let crisis go to waste. The same applies here, doesn't it? Never let hardship go to waste. Don't make light of the struggles that you're going through. Don't waste the trial that you're enduring. Whatever they are, however bad you feel, how long they're going on for, don't make light of them. Look and see, where are the Christian virtues that God wants me to develop? If this thing that I'm going through is constantly bringing forth anger and bitterness in me, is the Lord trying to teach me how to forgive? If I'm going through this thing, I'm doubting his goodness, is the Lord teaching me that I need to keep on trusting him? If I'm getting so anxious and wound up, is the Lord teaching me that I need to look to him for peace? The Lord is at work in your trials. Don't make light of them, for he's disciplining you for your good, not for your judgment, but for your growth. But there's another response in that verse as well, isn't there? Don't lose heart. Christian, God does not hate you. He's not sitting kind of on the fence, slightly ambivalent, going, oh, today am I going to love her or am I going to hate her? Let's see how she goes. He has not abandoned you. He never will. He's not playing with you for sport like a cat with a mouse. He's not trying to break you. He's trying to build you up. He's bought you with the price of the blood of his own son. Do you not think he's committed to you? He's given you his Holy Spirit to live in you. Do you not think he's going to get you to be home with him? His purpose is not to turn you away from himself, but to turn you to Christ, to grow you in righteousness and holiness so that you will not lose heart. God knows what he is doing. and he knows what we need to hear. He tells us what we need to do. Do you see it there? Not make light, not lose heart, but instead, verse 12, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. In these verses, the author takes a little bit of Proverbs 4 and a little bit of Isaiah 35 and kind of works them in together. It's a glorious picture in Isaiah 35, we heard read earlier, of God's people traveling back to the land that he has prepared for them. It's another sort of journey or marathon or race kind of motif that's there. For they're going back to a land that is bursting with life, of beauty, full of joy. It's a new land, a new creation, which God is bringing his people to, because before that he had sent them away. He had disciplined them. And now he is bringing them back to a land where their enemies have been defeated, and the way of holiness will lead them home. And so because he has done everything for them, they are to strengthen themselves for this journey that the Lord is leading them on. Christian, you're going to make it. God has guaranteed it. And wonderfully now, he disciplines us so that that future, which lies ahead of us in perfection, might be lived out in us now. We're going to hear more next week about how we are to live that out together. But for today, as we finish, remember this. He is disciplining us, not to break us, but to build us in the Lord Jesus. He disciplines us not to hurt us, not never punishment, but to heal us so that we might see his peace and know his righteousness and participate in his holiness as dearly beloved children of a perfect Heavenly Father. Shall we pray together? Our Father, I do beg you to be at work in our hearts and minds now. These are hard words. For some of us, they are very, very real words as we go through the discipline that you have chosen for us at this time. Father, I pray that you'd be at work. For those who have made light of discipline, might they see the goodness and the weight of what you are doing. For those who are losing heart in your discipline, might they be reminded, Father, of your perfect love and your great intent to get us home. And so, Father, by your Spirit, strengthen us. Equip us. Walk together after the service, even as we gather in a moment around your holy table. Might you strengthen us, build up our faith, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that we might share in your holiness with him in glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.